We're moving into a brand new season as a church. And as I said earlier, I feel like it's my responsibility to prepare you for the season we're about to move into, to help set it up, to help build the right foundation for where God is about to take us as a church. Every January, as a church, we set aside 21 days, starting the first Sunday of January, and we seek God with all of our heart. We make God the priority of our life. God, we're going to put you first this year. We're gonna put everything else on hold, put everything else on pause, and we're going to say, God, you are the priority of our life. You are first in our life. And we're gonna make it clear on our calendar. We're going to make it clear on our schedules that you come first, and we're going to seek you first. As I'm telling you right now, when you make it the best year of your life spiritually by putting God first, it is the best year of your life. And here's one of the reasons why we do it. The prophet Joel tells us in Joel chapter 1, declare a holy fast. And that's what we do every January as a church, because it's not just 21 days of prayer. In January, we add that second element, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so I am declaring a holy fast as a church. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. And that's what I'm doing. I'm summoning you for 21 days to join us Monday to Friday, 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. sharp, Saturdays, 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. sharp. I'm summoning you to the house of God for prayer. We're going to call out to the Lord our God and cry out to the Lord. And it's going to be a powerful season as a church. To me, this is the reason God's hand is on this church and God is blessing our church. You look at the growth that we experience year after year after year after year. It's because we begin every year by humbling ourselves and saying, God, we need you. We're declaring a holy fast. We are calling an assembly. We're going to gather and we're going to pray and we're going to prioritize you with all of our lives. So in your message notes, I put all of the details for our 21 days of prayer and fasting. January 7th, beginning this Sunday to the 27th, the Saturday, Monday to Friday, 6:30 a.m., and then Saturdays at 9 a.m. And it's not just Saturdays during 21 days. It's all 52 Saturdays of the year we meet for prayer, but especially during the 21 days. And so we're asking everyone who is a regular part of our church family to prioritize this season, to join us. If you can't join every day, plan on joining us one out of the 21 days, if that's all you can give. 5 minutes out of the hour, if that's all you can give. But there's power when we join together in unity and we collectively come together and we seek God and we pray. Now, I understand that if you have, you know, young kids at home and children at home and you physically can't be here, set your alarm at 6:30 and just turn on some worship and join us in prayer from your home. And we're going to work on trying to get all of these simulcast so you can join us online. We're working on the technology of that. Hopefully, we'll have it in place by next Monday. But we want everyone in the church to join us for prayers. Joel says we're calling a sacred assembly. Now, here's the thing about prayer and fasting. Most people understand prayer. Even if you're not a Christian, you understand the concept of prayer. You may not know how to pray, you may not like prayer, but you at least understand the idea. Prayer is talking to God, having that communication or relationship with God. What I've discovered is most Christians today don't understand the discipline of fasting. Fasting has become kind of a lost art, a lost discipline. When you study the early church, the first century, Book of Acts, New Testament church, fasting was a regular part of Christian life. It wasn't for the elite Christians. It wasn't for the super Christians. It wasn't for the Christians who were very mature in their faith. Fasting was for every Christian, no matter what age you were or how long you've been a Christian or you're mature. You could be a brand new Christian. You could be a below average Christian. Fasting was for everyone. And unfortunately, it's become a lost art today. So I want to help you this morning, understand fasting. We'll help you a lot with prayer over the 21 days. We have prayer guides we'll give you at each one of the morning prayers. We take about 3 minutes and give basic instruction on prayer. So we'll talk a lot about prayer, but let me just set you up for fasting. Because again, fasting is the quickest way to strengthen your spirit. And again, when you make this the best year of your life spiritually, absolutely becomes the best year of your life. So let's talk about how that happens. So let me ask you, have you ever found yourself in a place where your prayers are going unanswered? Like you're not seeing a breakthrough, like there's something you're desperate for, something you really want to see God begin to do, or something to happen, and for whatever reason, it's just not connecting. Like your prayers aren't going anywhere. You're praying and you're not seeing breakthrough. You're not seeing anything happen. Well, let me show you a place in the Bible where that took place. And in it, Jesus gives us the two problems for why they weren't seeing breakthrough. And then he gives us two solutions to deal with each one of the problems. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him," meaning Jesus, "kneeling down to Jesus and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water.'" I can't imagine being a parent in a situation like that. I mean, can you imagine the anxiety, the fear, the desperation of a parent having a child in this situation, just wanting to see God show up and heal and move? "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Now, this was very unusual, because if you study what happens previously, Jesus just sent the disciples out two by two. And they're going to all the villages in the surrounding area, and they're healing the sick, and they're casting out demons, and all of these miracles are taking place. And all of a sudden, the disciples found themselves in a situation where it's not working anymore. Like everything they saw over the last week taking place, it's now over. They're up against a wall. They're not seeing any breakthrough. They're praying, and nothing's happening. So Jesus answered, and he gives the problem. He says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Two problems, faithless and perverse. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So right here, we see Jesus identify two problems. They're not seeing a breakthrough. They're not seeing their prayer answered. They're desperate. They want God to show up. God's been moving through their life, and all of a sudden, it just dries up and it stops. And so Jesus says, okay, here's the problem. The first problem is this is faithless. Faithless. Now, what faithless means in its simplest context is you're just not connected to God the way you need to be connected to God. I'm just, like, there's an area of my life where I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected to God. My faith is not where it needs to be because my connection with God isn't where it needs to be. But it's not just faithless. Jesus goes on to say perverse. What does perverse means? Too connected to the world. So not only am I not connected to God the way I need to be connected with God, but I'm too connected to things in this world. In other words, there's stuff in my life that's diluting my relationship with God. There's stuff in my life that is polluting my relationship with God. And if we were very honest, I think all of us struggle with these from time to time. All of us have areas in our life where I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected with God, and areas of my life where I'm just way too caught up in the things of this world. And I'm intentionally not going to tell you what that looks like for you. You don't need a holy Aaron. You have a Holy Spirit. So it's not my job to decide what the rules for your life are. Like this is okay and this is not okay. You have to seek God. You have to ask the question, is there any area of my life, Lord, where I am not connected to you the way I need to be connected to you? Is there any area of my life, God, that I'm just way too connected to this world? And if, here's the bad news. God's happy to answer that prayer. Like he'll tell you. Not always what you want to hear, but he'll tell you if you're brave enough to pray that. So if you get to that place where something is just not connecting, something is missing, something's not happening, oftentimes it could be because of one or both of these going on. So let's look at the solution. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. The reason they came privately is they were embarrassed. Like they couldn't figure out, why is this not happening? It was happening all week long, and now we're embarrassed because he comes to me, and we just think we're going to do it like we've been doing it, and all of a sudden we look like fools without any power to see this boy healed. Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now he's going to give you the reason why they have unbelief, because it was the unbelief that created the faithless and the perverse in their life. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it's all about faith. When there's faith, you can see things begin to take place. But they didn't have faith. They had unbelief. Why? Because of the faithless and the perverse. So here's the solution. However, this kind does not happen but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus identifies two problems, and he identifies two solutions. The first problem was faithless. Faithless means I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected to God. So what's the solution? What's the remedy? Prayer. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer deals with the faithless part. When I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected to God, prayer is what connects me to God. Prayer is how I spend time with God. Prayer is how I relate to God. It solves the unbelieving part in my life. Here's how it works. The more time you spend with God, the more your faith will grow. Why? Well, the more time you spend with God, the more familiar you become with God. The more familiar you become with God, the more confident you are in who he is. The less time with God, the less confidence you have. Which is a huge clue about prayer. We don't spend time in prayer because of a checklist. God is not a spiritual Santa Claus in the sky where we have our checklist. God, I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. It's all about spending time with him so that it builds our confidence. Because when you're confident in what he is and who he is and what he can do, your faith grows. Let me give you a very, really a poor illustration, but the best I can do. Years ago, when I switched from Microsoft Windows and PC to Mac and the iOS software, it wasn't an easy transition at first because I grew up operating a certain type of computer program and computer software, and now all of a sudden everything's foreign to me and the buttons are different and the codes are different. But the more time I spent with my Apple, the more familiar I became with it, the more confident I became in what it could do, the more faith I had in it. Does that make sense? So it wasn't about a checklist, it was about time spent. The more time I spend in prayer, the more familiar I become with God, the more familiar I become, the more confident, the more my faith begins to grow. So prayer moves us from faithless to faith-filled. And I think every one of us in here today could say, I could improve my prayer life a little bit. I don't think any one of us are saying, I'm hitting it out of the park in that area. No room for improvement. No, we need to realign ourselves constantly. And honestly, we do the 21 days of prayer for the church, but we also do it because I'm the pastor and it's selfish. It's like, I need this in my life. Like, I've got to realign myself selfishly to seek God because I get distracted just like anyone else. And I need these 21-day seasons that refocuses me, especially right after the holidays. We do it in January because it's the first. We also do it in January because it pulls us out of the holiday mode. And there's something about the holidays where I don't know if you're like this, but I missed a few devotions during the holidays. I mean, you got family staying at the house, and you got busyness and activities, and you wake up late, and then you got to run here, and you get a little lazy spiritually during the holiday season. So I need these 21 days to realign myself. That's why we do it in August, right after the summer, to realign ourselves after the vacation season and the summer season where we just get a little lazy. But it's not just prayer in January, it's prayer and fasting. So what does fasting do? Well, remember the second problem, perverse, I'm too connected to the world. Fasting disconnects us from the world. That's the purpose of fasting. See, if perverse is a problem in my life, I'm too connected to the things of this world, I need to have seasons where I fast and I disconnect from the things of this world. And again, this is a lost discipline. And one of the reasons it's lost is because I think people don't understand what fasting really is. So let me help you understand what fasting is not. Fasting is not punishing yourself because Jesus wants you to suffer. Like, I'm starving myself because Jesus just wants me to suffer, and that's, you just got to suffer to be a Christian. That's some warped doctrine that came out of the Catholic Church about 800 years ago that is not biblical at all. Like, you don't punish yourself for Jesus. He does not need you to punish yourself. The world will punish you enough. Jesus wants to bless you. It's a big difference. Fasting is not some perverse sacrifice trying to get God to change his mind about something. Like, God, I fasted for 21 days. Now you owe me. Like, you've got to answer this prayer because of what I just did. So you owe me, and you're now obligated to change your mind and do what I want you to do. No, it doesn't work that way. That was That was kind of an Old Testament version of fasting. That is not what we do in the New Testament. See, New Testament fasting is all about changing ourselves so that we can hear better, position ourselves to receive more. Let me put it like this. A wide receiver in the NFL, a lot of why the quarterback throws the ball to him is because he's in the right position, right? If he's out of position, he's not going to be getting the ball. I mean, that's just the truth, is he has to be in position to receive the ball. Do you realize God wants to throw you the ball? But if you're not in the right position, you're not going to get it. One of the things fasting does, see, fasting doesn't earn miracles from God. You can't fast and obligate God to do something for you, but what fasting can do is put yourself in the right position to receive, because God's throwing miracles out. Like, God is blessing. Like, there are blessings coming from God, but if you're not in position to receive, you're going to miss them. So one of the things fasting does is it doesn't earn anything from God, but it positions yourself to receive what he wants you to have. And here's the thing. If Jesus fasted and didn't need to, how much more important is this for us? Like, if anyone in Scripture did not need to fast, it was Jesus. He was perfect. Like, he was tempted like us, but he never fell to temptation. He fasted to show us something. You see, when he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days, if you look at that 40-day fast when Satan came to tempt him, at the beginning of the fast, it says Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, went to the wilderness to fast. Soon as the fast was over, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. He received something through the 40-day fast that he did not have before the 40-day fast. See, fasting puts you in position to receive from God. This is a pillar of our church. And I want you to never underestimate the spiritual. We're not here to learn how to become good people. This is not a religious club of studying, you know, history from 2,000 years ago. We are here because we serve a supernatural God. This is a spiritual life that we live. And miracles happen during fasting. Again, not earned, but because of positioning. We've seen miracles in our church during these 21-day seasons, but I'm not satisfied there. I want to see miracles in your life. I want to see miracles in your family, in your marriages, in your businesses, careers. And I believe when you learn how to position yourself to receive, there's things that could be happening that aren't currently happening in your life. So let me give you the biblical basis for fasting. Matthew chapter 9, John's disciples, John the Baptist, came and asked Jesus, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples do not fast?" So you've got John's disciples and the Pharisees fasting, and when you study it, they really weren't fasting the right way. They were fasting to obligate God into doing different things, and Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting. But I want you to remember, fasting is all about connection. Remember, fasting is all about positioning yourself close to God. Well, the disciples couldn't get any closer to God than they were right now because Jesus was physically with them, so they couldn't position themselves any closer, and so fasting wasn't a discipline they needed at this time because they had this closeness to Jesus. There was nothing separating them. So here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them." That was when Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. He's no longer physical flesh and blood on earth. And he says, "Then they," meaning his followers, his disciples, "will fast." We are now in that season. Jesus is no longer with us physically in flesh and blood. So this is the season when his followers will fast. And again, this is a regular part of Christianity. Why 21 days? Well, we get that from the book of Daniel. One reason is psychologists tell us it takes 21 days to form a new habit. And so we like to pray for 21 days because it creates habits. But we also see it scripturally. In Daniel chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. So there's this huge spiritual battle taking place. And many of you have spiritual battles going on in your life. It's manifesting in family issues and marriage issues and just different challenges that you're going through. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So he has this spiritual battle. What does Daniel do? "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, for 21 days. During that 21 days, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips." We call that a Daniel fast. We'll talk about that in a few moments. "And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." Now, fast forward to the end of the chapter. You see the end of the 21-day season. again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. So he received strength through this 21-day season of his life. This 21 days of fasting and seeking God, he comes out of it with strength that he did not have before. It's a discipline in the book of Acts. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now that is such a huge concept. I don't want you to miss this. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Many of you need clarity from the Holy Spirit in your life. Like you need him to answer something going on in your life. You need specific guidance. You're going to need to hear his voice concerning your children, concerning your marriage, concerning your business. You need to be able to hear him clearly. One of the most powerful things that takes place during fasting is you begin to hear the Holy Spirit clearly. And we'll talk about that in a moment because you're getting rid of all the other competing voices and distractions that you begin to hear. And this wasn't some general instruction. This was as specific as you can imagine. Set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't saying, find two volunteers. No, he's naming them by name. I'm telling you, you need some very clear direction from the Holy Spirit. One of the ways we get it is during seasons of fasting. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then Paul talks about this in his ministry, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, and fastings often. Paul said fasting was a regular part of my life. A regular, because there are times that I just need my spirit to be strengthened. So let's practically talk about how fasting works. Like, how does it work? Like practically speaking, how does it strengthen my spirit? Well, I want you to remember the problem. The problem was they were faithless, not connected to God, perverse, too connected to the world. That was the problem. Understanding that, what you need to know about fasting is it's a connection problem. It's all about connection. We're either too connected here or we're not connected enough here. So I want to show you how fasting works by helping you understand how you're created as a human being. As a human being, we have three distinct parts that only us and all of creation have. If you look at all plants and trees, they only have one part, body. That's all they have is a physical body. Animals have two parts. They have a body and a soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. That's why your pet can be happy, your pet can be sad. Humans are the only part of all creation that has three distinct parts, and this will help you understand fasting, because again, it's all about connection. So let's look at it. First part of us is body. Body connects us to ourselves. The body is the part of you that connects you to you. You feel pain when certain things are taking place. When you put your hand in a fire, you have, you know, heat sensors that go off that tell your brain to pull the hand out of the fire or it's not going to be good for you. Like pull it back. It connects you to you. It's very, very important that you're connected to you. Then there's the soul, which connects us to others. Soul is mind, will, and emotions. That's how you relate to your family. That's how you relate to your friends. It connects you to other people, the soul part of your life. Now, as the human, you have a third part that only you and all the creation have, and that is your spirit. The spirit is the part of you that connects to God. It was made to have relationship with God. That's why the Bible tells us that when you're born spiritually dead. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are spiritually awoken, or you're born again. You become spiritually alive. So that part of you is dead and dormant until it finds God. And when it finds God, it wakes up. And while it's dead and dormant, you will always feel that empty hole. Some of you remember before you found Christ, there was that emptiness inside that nothing else in this world could fill or satisfy, because you have that part of you that was created to be in relationship with God and will only be satisfied when it is in relationship with God. So this is how you work. At any given time in your life, one of these three is going to be the strongest. One of these three is going to be in control. One of these three is going to be in charge. And the one that's in charge is going to punish the other two. It's going to subjugate the other two. Now, which one is in charge? Well, the answer is the one you feed the most. It's pretty simple. Whatever you feed the most is going to be the strongest, and whatever is the strongest is going to be in control, it's going to be in charge, it's going to be guiding your life. So here's what it looks like. When the body is the strongest, when you feed the body the most, the body will punish the soul and the spirit. Let me give you an extreme example, drug addiction. When the body is in charge, a drug addict will punish its soul, meaning a drug addict will rob money from his loved ones. He'll take his children's, you know, food money and go buy drugs to satisfy a body craving, not at all concerned about who he hurts in the process, punishing the soul, if that makes sense. That's an extreme example. When the soul's in charge, let me give you an extreme example, an eating disorder. See, somebody with an eating disorder will punish their physical body to look a certain way so that they can, in their soul, feel better about themselves or try to get other people to like them. That's an extreme example of the soul being in charge. Where we want to be as followers of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, is we want our spirit in charge. We want our spirit to be the strongest, our spirit to call the shots, our spirit to guide our life. He that lives according to the Spirit, as Romans 8 says, will prosper in all things. So what we have to do is we set seasons in our life where we purposely and intentionally deprive our body and deprive our soul so that we can strengthen our spirit. Again, if you want this to be the greatest year of your life, make it the greatest year of your life spiritually, and it'll be the greatest year of your life. How do we do it? Strengthen your spirit. Begin the year with the spirit calling the shots, the spirit being in charge. Starve these two. It's like when you're blind, all of your other senses become stronger. When you deprive body, you deprive soul, your spiritual senses become the strongest. They take charge. They come to life like never before. Let me give you one more example, illustration for what all this means. Again, it's about connection. It's about relationship. It's about getting rid of some of the clutter in your life, turning the volume down on the body, turning the volume down on the soul so you can turn the volume up with the spirit. So let me give you the simplest illustration I can on what fasting is. Again, fasting is not punishing yourself or, you know, sacrificing because God wants you to sacrifice. Fasting is when you go on a date with your wife or your husband, you leave your phone in the car. That's what fasting is. What do I mean? Well, when you're trying to build a relationship and deepen a relationship and grow a relationship, nothing gets in the way more than your phone. Like you sit at the table, you can't really have a great conversation with your wife when you're sitting on the phone playing games or texting people. You understand what I'm saying? And so if I want to prioritize this relationship, I'm going to clear the clutter. I'm going to deprive myself of this for a little while so that I can build the relationship that matters most in my life. That's what fasting is. I'm just going to get rid of some of the clutter. I'm going to get rid of some of the noise. I'm going to get rid of some of the distraction so that my spirit becomes the strongest. So let's talk about types of fasting. There's three different types of body fasts I'm going to talk about and one type of soul fast. And what I want to encourage everyone who's a part of our church family to do, choose one of the three body fasts and choose a soul fast for the 21 days. And let's do this corporately. You know, as Joel says, declare a holy fast. Let's all participate together. Because again, this is not for elite Christians. This is for every Christian. All of us are called to participate at some degree or some way. So the first type of fast is what we call a complete fast. That is water only or water and light juices. This is what I did last year for 21 days, is I did water for 21 days, and then on Sundays when I had to preach the four services, I would have half a glass of grape juice on Sunday and then water the rest of the 21 days. And can I just tell you, this is very, very doable. I know some of you, like you know, you can't even imagine going on water for 21 days. Like that is just not, it is so much more doable than you can imagine. Now, obviously, my wife was pregnant last year, so she wasn't doing no water fast, because that just, you need to use wisdom. Talk to, if there's medical issues, talk to a doctor. But you would be shocked at how doable water only really is. And after, you know, and let me just be honest, the first 3 days, your body is not going to be happy with you. Like that detox process, like when caffeine and sugar begin to leave your body, it is going to revolt. It's not going to be happy, and it's going to let you know it's not happy. So once you get through the first 3 days, you'll be shocked at how liberating it is, really. I mean, the energy, like I think I had 1 out of 21 days where I really felt sluggish. The rest of the time I had normal amounts of energy, and I only slept about 5 hours a night, and I was wide awake, no coffee. It's amazing when you don't have junk in your body slowing you down, how much better your body operates. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody is dying from fasting. They're dying from what they eat. You know, it's like what you're putting in you is what's killing you. It's not what you're withholding that's killing you. Second type of fast is what we call a partial fast. A partial fast is fasting 1 day a week, 3 days a week. Maybe it's one meal a day. The Wesleyans fasted for years consecutively. They would fast lunch on Tuesday to lunch on Wednesday. So they would eat lunch on Tuesday, fast 24 hours, and then eat lunch on Wednesday. And they did that 24-hour, one-day fast every week for years is how they did it. And that's a partial fast. That's just taking a select part of the week and fasting. Maybe it's sun up to sundown or sundown to sun up. Whatever it is, it's a partial fast. The third type is what we talked about, the Daniel fast. Daniel is a very popular fast, and if it's your very, very first time fasting and you don't, I'm challenging you to take a little stretch, take a little step out in faith and do a little bit more than you thought you could do. But for a lot of beginners, Daniel fast is a great way to begin. It's fruits, vegetables, nuts, all like just whole, healthy, no dairy, no meat, no breads, no sugars, nothing artificial or preservatives. It's just fruits, nuts, and veggies. And it's a great way to begin fasting, and you will feel great. Like, I'm telling you, when I'm in a body fast, like water only or a Daniel fast, you will know the difference when your spirit is strengthened. Because when you read the Bible, again, the Bible is a supernatural book, and that doesn't make any sense until you've ever experienced it. But the Bible is living and breathing. It's not just pages filled with ink. It's a living, breathing book that breathes life into you. When you're fasting, you feel that more than ever. Like, when I read, I don't know about you, but there's times I read the Bible, I get done reading an entire page, I can't remember a word I read. Am I the only one? Like, you read a whole page and it's like nothing registered, like nothing, like I didn't get anything out of it. When I'm fasting and I read the Bible, it's like everything is jumping off the page, and it's like words are like, it's like one of those kids' movies. It's like words are jumping off into me. Like, you feel different when your spirit is alive and being strengthened. That's the Daniel fast. My son, he's 9 years old. He fasts every year with us. His fast is different. He does more of a Daniel type fast. So this year we let him make his own decision. So this year he said, I'm gonna fast sugar, soda, and YouTube. And if you know my son, that's a big deal, like, because he loves his YouTube. And so he's fasting sugar, soda, and YouTube, which brings me to the fourth type of fast, and this is something that everyone needs to participate in, and that is a media soul fast. And let me say this, if you do one of the body fasts without a soul fast, you're not fasting, you're dieting. And there's a big difference. Like, I used to fast strong because I would fast my body and I would be so miserable because I was hungry that I would binge my soul. So I would like binge watch TV shows and I would binge watch movies just to take my mind off of how hungry I was. And I just killed all of the benefits. So it's like I'm getting my spirit's not being strengthened at all because I'm depriving my body and I'm gorging in my soul, not getting any spiritual benefits out of the process. So for it to truly impact your life, you got to deprive the body and deprive the soul for a set period of time so that the spirit becomes alive. So for me, the media fast, what that looks like is no news, no TV, no movies, no social media. I'm telling you, if you take 21 days off of Facebook and Instagram, you will feel so much better about yourself. Most of the anxiety and depression you deal with is because of social media, because you're comparing the worst moments of your life to somebody else's highlight reel, and you'll never feel good that way. Take 21 days off of social media and tell me if you don't feel better about yourself. Like, tell me if your outlook doesn't just change and it just becomes powerful. So again, I want to encourage you, choose one of the three body fasts and do a soul fast, whatever that means for you. Just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. 21 days, I'm telling you, it's one of the most powerful experiences. You want to know if God's real? This is one of the ways to get your spirit alive where it's connecting with God like never before. And that's why this was one of the reasons why in the New Testament book of Acts, early Christianity, they saw a lot of miracles on a regular basis, and it was just normal. One of the reasons is their spirits were stronger than their soul and their body most of the time. See, we've lost the art of strengthening our spirit. We've lost the art of fasting in the body of Christ, and that's why spiritually we're not as strong as other seasons and generations of Christians, is because this was commonplace years ago. And now we look at fasting as for an elite few as opposed to everyday Christianity, which is what it was supposed to be for. So let me close with this. Let's set our objectives. So over the next 21 days, let's have some goals. Let's have some objectives for what we want to see. I'm going to give you some of mine, and our churches corporately give you some ideas to write your own. You can adopt these or write your own. But the first thing I do is I'm going to declare my dependence on God. God, I need you. God, we need you as a church. Like, there is nothing more humbling than telling your body no. I'm telling you right now, when your body wants that cake, to tell your body, there's nothing more humbling than telling your body no. And it puts you in a place where you're dependent on God. You're thinking about God. I tell you, the more God blesses this church, the more this church grows, the more I realize I'm in way over my head. Like I'm out of my league. We left my league a long time ago, to be honest. Like, I need God to do this. I can't pastor this church without him. So I need these seasons of just depending on him with everything I have. The next thing is I'm going to search my soul. I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. Just clean me out. Clean me out. December is the most indulgent month of the year. We eat more sugar in the month of December. Like, we indulge everything, it seems, in December. And so I need to spend some time. God, is there anything in me that offends you? Is there anything in me that displeases you? I'm going to spend some time on that. Then I'm going to refocus on the eternal. God, I want to get my eyes on what really matters. All this stuff, it doesn't matter. And it's hard, again, during Christmas because of all the presents under the tree, and you get so caught up in all the stuff. I want to keep my eyes on what really matters. I want to begin the year focusing on what truly matters in life, which is the eternal. And then I'm going to spend some time and just say, God, I want to know you more. I want to be closer to you. God, I want to know you more in 2018 than I've ever known you. I want to have a better relationship with you in 2018 than I've ever had with you. I want my friendship to be so close like it's never been before. Like, I want your presence more and more in my life. And then finally, I want to challenge you to believe God for answers and some specific needs and areas. And this one's a little difficult because we feel like if I get specific with God and he doesn't answer, then I'm going to be let down. And so sometimes it's easier not to get specific with God. Because then we don't risk being let down or God not doing things the way we want him to do things. But there is enough precedent throughout Scripture. You have not because you ask not. And so I think it's important to have a few specific areas that you believe for in 2018. God, I want to see this happen in 2018. I'm going to trust you to do it however you see fit, but I want to see this happen, and I'm going to believe for it, and I'm going to pray for it. And I'm going to agree in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to, because those things build your faith. They build your faith. They strengthen you. And it's not a guarantee. Everything's going to happen the way you want it to happen. But there is precedence that we pray and we seek God. And there are times when we get specific with God about what we're believing for. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Father, right now, I pray over this group of people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to direct every single person here on the steps they need to take to strengthen their spirit this year, to build the foundation right at the beginning where their spirit is in charge, where they're not led by their body and they're not led by their soul, but their spirit takes the lead. The part of them that is connected to you calls the shots. So God, we as a church, we declare a holy fast. We're summoning people to your house to pray. And I pray right now you would begin to speak to every person the areas of their body they need to deprive for a season, and the areas of their soul that they need to deprive for a season, and how to strengthen their spirit so that we build the right foundation as we move into 2018. With you being first in our life. I can't think of a more evident way to reflect your number one than beginning the year with a fast and beginning the year through prayer. To say we're completely dependent on you. That God, this year I want my spirit to be in charge. And if that means I need to deprive my body a little bit, and I need to deprive my soul a little bit for just a season, to strengthen that spirit, I'll do it because you're first. And that's the most important part of who I am. This body is only temporary. I only have this for a short period of time. Lord, let us connect to you this season. In the name of Jesus. Would you stand?